The second article of the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again and ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why is that so significant to be in the Creed, and where did that come from? It initiates in the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 110. And this will be the final summer sermon series on the Psalms. Thank you. We've gone through the first seven, and then from there, one from each of the next books. So there are five books that make up the 150 Psalms of the Psalter. And today we're early in book five, which starts with Psalm 107 and concludes at the end of the Psalms with Psalm 150. Psalm 110, verse 1, is where we get that for the Creed, and also it is all over the place in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of that today. In fact, the first verse of Psalm 110 is the most quoted and referenced verse from the Old Testament in the New, is Psalm 110, verse 1. If you have your Bible and would like to follow along, it's only seven verses, but this psalm is overwhelming in pointing us and drawing us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, I'm going to read the superscript, which is very short but also super significant, as we'll see. Of David, a psalm. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm today, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, to see and understand what you have for us regarding your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Specifically, verses 1 and 4 are highlighted and show up in the New Testament a lot, and they are very, very significant. First of all, looking at verse 1, as I said, this verse is the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old. Now, I said the superscript, very short. Why is it so significant? And I'm talking about the first two words, just two words. It says, of David. This psalm could not have been written by anyone else. Well, look at that. It had to be of David. Why so significant? I'm going to let Jesus answer that question. I'm looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, jumping in at verse 41. The headline or header in my Bible says, whose son is the Messiah? It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. Every Jew knew the Messiah would be the son of David. Jesus said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? For he, David, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Messiah, Jesus, is in fact the son of David, who was prophesied as the Messiah who would be David's son. And the Messiah, Jesus, is, as he said, also King David's Lord. He is his son, human ancestry-wise, royal through the line of Judah-wise, and he, way before David, even before Abraham, right? Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. He is his Lord. This psalm and this verse and verse 4 are key to Jesus' messianic identity. Jesus himself quotes it there. It shows up again in Mark and Luke, the same kind of text. In fact, the very beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1, begins this way. This is the genealogy or human ancestry of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And it goes on. We get to the end of the Gospels, just about to the end. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, said Jesus did many other things than what are written in this book. But these, which speaks specifically to the Gospel of John, but actually it includes Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now I'm going to guess, I don't know for sure, but pretty sure that most of us, if not all of us here, are Gentiles. We're not Jews, we're not Messianic Jews, we're not Jewish background. We, 21st century North American Gentiles, tend to miss a lot of the significance of the Messiah and the Son of David. We just kind of gloss over those and we go to the Son of God, yes. So we're looking at this Messiahship of Jesus and the connection to being the Son of David. Why is that so key to being Messiah and Son of David? They have to go together. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to King David. Now I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. By the way, today's sermon, you might have even noticed in the outline. So in, I think it's 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy says, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures, God's Word, and to teaching and to preaching. You're going to get some significant public reading of God's Word in understanding this psalm today. Here's 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Lord God speaking to King David. He says, your house and your kingdom, to David, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God says to David, the throne of King David will be established forever. Nathan the prophet reported this to David, all the words of the revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, not at his right hand, but before Yahweh. And King David says, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Now there's a footnote here, it says, not for a mere human, meaning himself, but for the mere human race, for all of humanity, this promise. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself. and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you have redeemed from Egypt. And he goes on. Did you notice a refrain, at least how David, the king of Israel, most powerful man on earth in his day, is before God and how he's referring to him? The NIV says, Sovereign Lord. He says that, I believe, five times in that text I just read. Sovereign Lord. And this is the king before Sovereign Lord, just overwhelmed. The Hebrew word behind sovereign in this text is Adonai. It's translated different ways. In fact, it's usually translated simply as Lord. And then where it says Sovereign Lord, we see the all caps, capital L-O-R-D, which the Hebrew behind that is the proper name of God, Yahweh. He's saying Adonai, Yahweh, over and over. As we look in Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, The Lord, all caps, Yahweh, says to my Lord, capital L, then lowercase, Adonai. Yahweh says to Adonai. He's using the same sovereign Lord in this psalm. I'm going to go back to the New Testament. I said Psalm 110, verse 1, most quoted verse. Here's one instance. This is in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the great sermon by the Apostle Peter, 50 days after Jesus was killed on the cross, buried, and rose again. The festival, the Feast of Pentecost, thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem for this event, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches. I'm going to jump into the middle of his sermon, verse 29. Peter says, Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he, King David, was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he, God, would place one of David's descendants on his throne. That promise. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he, the Messiah, was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we, Peter, the other apostles there, are all witnesses of it. Exalted, ready, to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, Psalm 110:1, The Lord, Yahweh, said to Adonai, My Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Peter goes on, Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Adonai, and Messiah, fulfillment of that promise to David and all the Old Testament prophecy and promise about the Messiah. There's more. It was hard to winnow down for today. But Lord of Lords forever, fulfilling that promise to the King, David, about the true King of Kings on the throne of David, if you will, forever. Supreme rule. Now, looking again at this phrase, this statement, seated at God's right hand. It's in the Apostles' Creed, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. We find at the very, well, just about the very end of the Gospel of Mark, the penultimate verse, Mark 16, verse 19 says, After the Lord Jesus had spoken to his disciples, he was taken up, ascended, into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It's Mark 16, 19. In the epistles, I'm just giving you, again, a few of the many examples. From the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 34. I believe Tom mentioned Romans 8, 1, I think. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 1. Goes on, 33 verses later, verse 34 says, Who then is the one who condemns? Meaning condemns those who are in Christ. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at where? The right hand of God. And it goes on, is also interceding for us. Coming back to that shortly. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you, believers in Jesus, have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, where? Seated at the right hand of God. Are you seeing him? One verse I'm not actually going to read, but you find the Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7, just before he's stoned to death for his testimony to Jesus as being the Messiah, says Stephen looked up, saw heaven open, and saw Jesus where? In this case, I think it says standing, but at the right hand of God. And then they kill him for what they think is blasphemy, putting Jesus up there with God. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:22, the end of verse 21 says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at, where? God's right hand, 1 Peter 3:22, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. All this is to say, the significance of being at the right hand of God, there is no higher honor, not only in the world, but in heaven, in all creation and outside creation, in all things. There is no higher honor or place than being at the right hand of God. It is the supreme place for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And here's one to let sink in again. We know this, and yet we need to hear it. Being at the right hand of God is the position of full equality with God. That's why when Jesus said before Abraham was born, I am, resonated with the proper name of God, saying they wanted to stone him to death at that moment for blasphemy again, because he put himself equal with God, because guess what? He is equal with God. He is God. Here's where our brains, you know, cramp up. One God. Sounds like we're talking about two. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Jesus, his son, the Messiah. Yeah. One God, three persons, Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus, when he refers to that, Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, David, by the Spirit, King David was filled with the Holy Spirit to say these words that God, the Father, gave him to say, which are all about me, the Son of God, the Messiah, three in one. Philippians 2:9, that passage in Philippians, a pretty familiar passage as a whole. It talks about Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, meaning he gave it up when he came to take on human flesh so that he could be the human sacrifice for all of us sinners as the Messiah. That actually references back to Isaiah chapter 45, when it gets to the part where therefore God exalted him to the highest place, giving him the name that is above every other name. Now, what name is the supreme name? I am who I am. It's the name Yahweh. Equal. So then, at the name of Jesus also, every knee will bow. I said it references Isaiah 45 because God, Yahweh, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, says the same thing. Says that before me, Yahweh, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then that is also said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Back to Psalm 110. That was all verse 1 for the most part. Then verse 4 says, the Lord, Yahweh, has sworn, made an oath. This is written in stone, promise, oath, cannot be revoked. Will not change his mind. And then, quote, Yahweh said, you, who's he speaking to here? Jesus, the Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord, now he's saying to him again, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You heard that reading from Hebrews chapter 5 that Tom read. It talked about this. Jesus now being elevated, not only Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Supreme Ruler, but also to the highest place as the highest priest forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, the Son, capital S, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down, where? At the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited, Yahweh, is superior to theirs. Now it's the same but different. Now it's not exalted as supreme ruler as verse 1. Now it's after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand. Same place, different event, different role, different position, now as high priest. The order of Melchizedek. There are three places, well, generally speaking, that this name Melchizedek shows up in Scripture. The person himself, Melchizedek, shows up one place, that is Genesis chapter 14. And then he's referenced in Psalm 110 verse 4, where he's mentioned, and then a whole bunch in the book of Hebrews, as we'll get to. I'm going to read this from Genesis 14, the one place we read about the man, Melchizedek, where he shows up. Genesis 14, verse 17, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He, Melchizedek, was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. We don't see Melchizedek again until Psalm 110, and then till the New Testament book of Hebrews. The order of Melchizedek. So if I mention the priesthood in the Old Testament, if we hadn't been talking about Melchizedek at all yet today, we would not be going to him in our thinking. We would be going to the tribe of Levi. From the, I forget the order now of the sons, but I think it's the third son of Jacob, Levi. His sons were the priestly tribe. All the Old Testament priests, save this one, came from the tribe of Levi. And the first high priest, brother of Moses, Moses and Aaron, his brother, both of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first high priest. And all the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament that we see being done at the tabernacle, then at the temple, representing the people of Israel to God to cover their sins with the atoning sacrifices, all from the tribe of Levi. Not Melchizedek. Completely different line, completely different order, and he precedes not only Israel and the 12 tribes, but their great-grandfather Abram, who he meets here in Genesis 14. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talked about the priests representing people to God and offering sacrifices to atone for sins and prayers to intercede on people's behalf. But throughout the Old Testament, all those priests, all those high priests, Aaron, on and on and on, not a single one ever did this after the Day of Atonement ceremony was done, meaning not a single one of them sat down. Because in this case, what does it mean to sit down after the sacrifice? It means it's done, to never have to be done again. It is, as Jesus said on the cross, finished. The final sacrifice for all sins, for all time. I have to read from the book of Hebrews. This is the commentary of commentaries on the priesthood and on what we're talking about here in Psalm 110, verse 4. There's chapter 5, I'm going to jump to the end of chapter 6, Hebrews 6, 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf as our priest representing us before God. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's the very end of chapter 6 in Hebrews. Chapter 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's a tithe. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Salem, shalom. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the greater, Melchizedek. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, the royal tribe, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, here's a quote, Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said, Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, Aaron and all the rest. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. The other function of the priest, Jesus at this moment, is what it's saying, at the right hand of God above all creation and over all things, is interceding for you. For all who believe in him, he's interceding, praying on our behalf. Such a high priest truly meets our need. Understatement? Full statement. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins, for our sins, once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, Psalm 110:4, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And it goes on. Heavenly Father, this psalm, Psalm 110, seven verses, and then really verse 1 and verse 4, in a sense, Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, it is everything about Jesus as supreme ruler over all, for all time, and as Jesus, our high priest, who didn't offer the blood of animals once a year, but offered his own blood, his own holy, pure, sinless blood on our behalf once for all, and then sat down because it is finished. Our sins have been paid for, truly atoned for forever. God, we just give you thanks. Help this truth, this reality sink in more throughout this day, this week, God, and that we would worship you and see how exalted our Savior, our Lord Jesus, is. Lord, we look to you. Amen.